Scripture reading this evening will be from Galatians 2, verses 15 through 16. Galatians 2, verses 15 through 16. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, with no flesh, shall be justified.
Good evening. If you still have your Bibles open to the book of Galatians, I'd invite you to hold a finger there and turn with me to the book of Acts. We'll begin in Acts before we come back to the book of Galatians in just a moment. It's good to be with you once again. I hope you've had a good day. It's always a blessing to be able to spend the day in worship to God and to spend time with His people. And I'm grateful for that this evening as well. I want to begin tonight just a series of lessons. I don't know exactly how long it will be, but just periodically from time to time, a series of lessons on the book of Galatians. I have studied this book recently, and I wanted to kind of take a moment to study this letter with you. I think there's a lot of valuable things that Galatians teaches us, a lot of valuable teaching and lessons, and I hope that we can study it together and gain a better appreciation for it and a better understanding of it and apply those things that we have been given throughout the book of Galatians and use them to enjoy the freedoms that we have in Christ, the freedom that Christ has made available to us. So tonight I'm going to do more of an introductory lesson, more of an overview of the book and what it is that Paul is talking about. And then in months to come, we can look in more detail at the text itself of the book of Galatians. Before we actually jump into the book of Galatians, though, I do want to consider some of the background of the text. We're not going to necessarily go through who wrote it, when, where, and why, but I do think there is some background as that is important to help us to understand what is taking place here in the book of Galatians. Acts chapters 13 and 14, you find Paul's first missionary journey, and Paul has, of course, been baptized already in Acts chapter 9. He's begun preaching the gospel. In Acts chapter 13 and in verse 2, we find they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, and the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And so they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. And so Paul and Barnabas begin this first journey, and they begin in Antioch of Syria, and then they go on and they make their way to the region of Galatia. And now, Galatia is a region in that... I should have put a map up here. I don't know why I didn't do that. But Galatia is a region, and you see the cities that Paul visits here in Acts 13 and 14 being Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. There is a northern section of Galatia, and there's some discussion as to what section Paul is writing to. We're not going to dive into that because I really don't think it's that important. I do think that Paul's writing to the people that he's dealing with here in Acts 13 and 14. I will state that. I think these are the recipients of the letter, and if you want to discuss that further, we could do that. I think we find the beginning or the kind of the foundations of the letter to the Galatians here in chapter 13. So, briefly, they go to Antioch in verse 13 of Acts chapter 13. It said they had Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos. They came to Perga in Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But going on from Perga, they arrived in Pisidian Antioch. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. And after reading of the law, the prophets of the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." And so they stand up and begin Paul begins to preach Christ. He kind of takes them back through the Old Testament to really show them that the Old Testament really finds its fulfillment in Jesus. So all these things that were part of their history, part of their culture, pointed us to Jesus. And he's going to make that point in the third chapter of Galatians to show that all of the law points us to Jesus and finds its fulfillment in Jesus. And so he really shows them or makes the application of the Old Testament to show that Jesus is what it was all about from the very beginning. As an aside, I've heard it suggested before that we could summarize the Bible by merely saying salvation in Jesus. If you want to summarize the entirety of it, I think that's a fitting description. And beginning in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 18, you find that small little nugget or proclamation of the gospel there. And then the rest of the Old Testament is how that was brought to fulfillment. And then we have the New Testament where we see that fulfilled in Christ. And so after Paul speaks here, Paul and Barnabas were leaving the people and they were asking if they might return the following Sabbath to speak to them again. And so certainly they returned the next Sabbath. And it says that nearly the whole city had gathered to hear the word of God. What a grand opportunity that they have here to preach to the entire city in Antioch here. But it didn't quite go so well because there were Jews who were present there seeing the attention that Paul and Barnabas were receiving, and they grew a little jealous of that, and so they began instigating the Jews against them, contradicting Paul and Barnabas, and the Jews were then inciting the people and instigating a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and so they lead them out of the city and Paul and Barnabas move on their way. And so we come to chapter 14 where Paul and Barnabas go to Iconium. And so they spoke to the Jews and Greeks, and it says that many believed here in the first seven verses of chapter 14. And the unbelieving Jews again start to instigate the people, the Gentiles, against them. And so they continued to preach the word here, and the Lord was with them, allowing signs to be done with through their hands, really confirming the word that they were speaking. And then the city was divided against them, and so they were attempting to stone them, but instead Paul and Barnabas flee the city, and they go on to Lystra. And then we come to Lystra, where there was a man at the beginning of the section here in verse 8, there was a man who was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, and who had never walked. And this man listened to Paul as he spoke, and when he fixed his gaze on him and saw that he had faith to be saved from being lame, said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he leaped up and began to walk. And so as they come into the city, they see this man who's lame, and they heal him, obviously in a miraculous sense, performing those signs. And upon seeing them, the people then begin to worship Paul and Barnabas, calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes. And of course, that's not appropriate. And so Paul and Barnabas tell them such. They tear their clothes and they urge the people to stop worshiping them. He says, men, why are you doing this? Verse 15. We are also men of the same nature as you, proclaiming the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And so they begin to then preach the gospel and point these people away from the vain idolatry to the living God. I think there's an interesting connection there. They call them Hermes and Zeus, but they say, turn to the living God. These idols you're searching for or serving are not living beings. But regardless, following the Jews had followed them after this, and they stirred up the crowd, and they actually stoned Paul on this occasion, and they left him, assuming him to be dead, where then Paul got up and he re-enters the city. And then he and Barnabas go on to Derbe, and it says they preached and made many disciples before returning and going back through the route in which they came, Lystra and then Iconium, and then Derbe, and then they return all the way back to Antioch of Syria. And so that's really the summary of the first missionary journey of Paul, as recorded in the 13th and 14th chapter of the book of Acts. Following that, we do find they return to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, where they meet with the other apostles and the elders of Jerusalem. And this is where they met together with them to discuss this problem of circumcision. Because it says many of the Jewish Christians here, a sect of the Pharisees who had believed, stood up, verse 5, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to teach or to keep the law of Moses. And so the apostles and elders meet together and they discuss this, and they use really the means by which we can understand authority to determine that that's not the case. And so they send a letter telling the Gentiles that they're placing no other burden on them than the things that God has placed on them. I do think that Acts chapter 15 is a significant part of this story, because I do believe that this takes place after the book of Galatians is written after this point. And I know there's a lot of discussion and questioning as to whether or not that is the case, but I think as you particularly look through the second chapter of the book of Acts, it lines up very, very tightly with Galatians chapter 2. And so I do think that they are related. And I know there's a lot of questions that still are had with that, but I think that fits the understanding. So, following this discussion, there seems to have been some Jews who have reached the churches of Galatia, and they are continuing to preach this message that you must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And so the problem is not just that these teachers are going into Galatia and preaching this doctrine. Another problem is that the churches of Galatia are accepting this problem. They are accepting the false teaching that has been given. And so Paul is writing to address that very problem. So we have a brief kind of history of the Galatian region as Paul begins to preach the gospel in that area. Now I want to move over to the book of Galatians and kind of go through some of the purpose and some of the structure and the key thoughts regarding this letter to kind of help build a foundation for us as we begin to study it. The main purpose of the letter, of course, is to address this teaching of circumcision. These teachers that have come in and are commanding the Galatians that in order to please God, they have to essentially make themselves like Jews, be circumcised. And I think it's more than merely keeping or being circumcised, because Paul in chapter 4 does address the fact that they were enslaving themselves or keeping aspects of the law. He talks about them observing some of the feasts that were associated with some of the law. And so very clearly they're doing more than merely commanding circumcision. They're commanding an adherence to the law of Moses. And so Paul's focus then is to urge these Christians to stand fast in their freedom that they have in Christ, and to not allow these false teachers to take away the hope that they have in Christ. I think part of the point of the book of Galatians is that this is not some simple misunderstanding or some misunderstood concept. It is a destructive doctrine that was a departure from the gospel of Christ. And I think you see that with the way that Paul writes this letter with a sense of urgency about this situation. If you notice in chapter 6, or chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul begins not with some usual, typical greetings, I thank God for you, I'm so grateful that you, I keep mention of you in my prayers. He begins immediately, I marvel that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And so he immediately begins with the issue at hand. This is not just a matter of preference. It's not just a matter of they need to understand the gospel a little bit better. They've distorted the gospel. They've changed the gospel. And if you follow their way of life or their teaching, it's going to lead to your destruction. And so Paul does speak rather urgently to the Christians here. And so in chapter 3 and verse 1, he asks the question, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?" And so again, tying in with what we see there in chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, Paul is stating that something's happened, something has changed, or you've succumbed to some kind of teaching, you've been bewitched. Something has changed. And then you come to chapter 5 and verse 4, where Paul kind of begins to summarize or apply the teaching that he makes in the first four chapters by saying, "You have been severed from Christ, you who are being justified by law, you have fallen from grace." Now, we understand that term severed. We hear the idea of a severance. It's something has been separated, a severed limb. That means my arm is no longer attached, right? What he's saying there is you've severed yourself from Christ. You are no longer attached to Christ. That's the seriousness of your situation. And so he says you're seeking to justify yourselves by the basis of the law. He says you have fallen from grace. And that's a term that we sometimes use today when somebody who is kind of in the good favor of the majority or the public, and then something happens and they say, well, they had a fall from grace. That's what Paul is saying regarding these Christians. They've fallen out of the grace of God because of this destructive doctrine. And so, if we back up to verse 2, we see that Paul is writing regarding that problem of circumcision. If you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. The things that Christ has accomplished for you, the blessings that you have in Him, the hope that He brings, all is empty, all is nothing if you add to the gospel with these other things. And one thing that I'd heard that I think is a valuable way to consider this is what Paul is essentially trying to show is if you have the gospel or Christ plus anything else, you're really turning away from the gospel. And so what Paul is trying to get them to do is just to accept Christ and the gospel in its simplicity and its fullness, not taking anything away from it and not adding anything to it, and just rest in the freedom that God has given us. And so, if you take the book of Galatians as a whole, I think you can really kind of neatly summarize it or neatly break it down into three major sections. And it's six chapters, and it's two chapters each section. So it's really nice. I think whoever decided to break it down that way did a really good job. So the first chapter, and first and second chapter, the first section of this letter, Paul is defending his apostleship. He's defending himself as an apostle that was sent by Christ. And if you notice, in the way that he begins this letter in his greeting, "Paul, an apostle not sent from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." Right off the bat, he's establishing, "I am an apostle that has been ordained by God himself." And so what he's going to do throughout the remainder of the first and second chapter is emphasize that he is an apostle with all the authority of one who is an apostle, because it does seem that there were some who had undermined his authority by the argument that he was inferior to the remainder of the apostles. As he says in chapter 6 in verse 17, "From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." And so he's essentially saying, I'm just as much an apostle, I have just as much authority as the rest of the apostles. And so what he's going to do throughout the first chapter particularly is show that his doctrine, his teaching, his being ordained as an apostle was not connected to the other apostles. In fact, he says it was 3 years before he ever met any of the apostles after he had obeyed the gospel and had started preaching the gospel of Christ. And so Paul is stating he did not receive his message from any other men or any other apostles, or even the church in Jerusalem, for that matter. Because he didn't even see the church in Jerusalem for a while after he obeyed the gospel. And so his message, his doctrine, his authority comes from God. And then in chapter 2, he shows in verses 11 through 14 that he even rebuked Peter, because Peter had seemed to had really ate meals with the Gentiles, but then once the Jews came along, he shrunk back. And he says even Barnabas was carried away in his hypocrisy. And so Paul says, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. And Paul is not doing that to say, hey, I showed Peter something. But what he's doing is showing that, you know, my message was consistent. I have been consistent in my message. But even then, Paul saw that Peter wasn't being consistent, and he rebuked him, and Peter accepted that and changed. And if that doesn't show authority as an apostle, I don't know what else would. But I also want to make note that when Paul is defending his apostleship, his efforts to do so are not from pride or a desire for glory. It's not that Paul's authority is being questioned and it's a hit to his ego, and Paul has to double down and really show you who he is. Paul's focus here in defending himself as an apostle is to show them that his message is from God. And ultimately, if he is the apostle that he claims to be, then you need to listen to his message because God gave it to him. And so his desire ultimately is for the gospel itself, not for himself, not for his own glory or his own kind of following. He's not trying to amass a following for himself. What he's trying to do is point people to Christ. He says, you need to respect my message, my authority as an apostle, so that I can point you to Jesus. And so that's really the focus that Paul is making within this first section, the first two chapters of Galatians. I want you to understand who I am so you can understand my message, so you can truly know Christ and what he has done for you. Then chapters 3 and 4, he kind of goes on that doctrinal discussion that he often does throughout his letters. This doctrinal discussion describing the freedom in Christ comes through the gospel of Christ and not through the law. And so it seems that the false teachers saw this Christianity as a sort of modified Judaism, and they were teaching that to be in a covenant relationship with God still required the law of Moses, or adhering to portions of the law of Moses in order to be saved. And so Paul's message then is that seeking justification through any other means other than or in addition to the gospel is in fact an outright rejection of the gospel. As we noted a second ago, if you take the gospel plus anything else, in reality you're rejecting the gospel as a whole by not accepting it in its entirety or in its purest form. And so throughout this section, Paul is going to show that justification is on the basis of our faithfulness and not through obedience to the law. And those are two of the key themes throughout the book of Galatians, and I'll come back to those in just a moment. But I think that's a fair summary of those sections. And then we come to the third section, which is chapters 5 and 6, and Paul kind of applies those principles. And he begins by stating in chapter 5 and verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Christ died to free us from the bonds of sin, to provide freedom to us. And so we should live and dwell within the freedom that Christ has given and not subject ourselves again to slavery. And so many think of freedom as a lack of any and all restriction. But the reality that Paul sets forth in the book of Galatians is that freedom comes with responsibility. I think we can appreciate that from the concept of the freedom that we have in this country. We're not free to do anything that we desire. We have responsibilities as far as our freedom is concerned. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But being free does not mean that we can live any way that we desire. And that's how a lot of people see that in Galatians 5 verse 1. That I'm free and so there's no restriction. And so whatever I desire to do, I can live whatever way I want. Paul says that's not walking according to the Spirit. But if we truly want to live within the freedom that is found in Christ, we are to walk according to the Spirit or under the direction of the Spirit. Through the Word of God. And so freedom is not that permission to give free rein to the flesh, to give in to the desires of the flesh, but rather we are free to live and walk in Christ. And so that kind of gives you a good picture of the structure with which the book of Galatians is written. And so there are a couple of key themes that I want to come back to. That I think are key elements of the book of Galatians. And the first is going to be faith. I mentioned this just a moment ago, but if we back up to chapter 2 and verse 16, this is Paul's response to the hypocrisy of Peter. And he says, and beginning in verse 14, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. Now, when we take the word faith there in the book of, or chapter 2 and verse 16, I think there's, even in that one verse, I think Paul is using it in a couple of different ways. When he says a man is not justified, or we are not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus, we kind of are conditioned to think by believing in Jesus we are justified. But I don't think that's what Paul is saying. And I am by no means a Greek expert. Let me just state that at the beginning here. Or a grammatical expert, for that matter. But the word believed, if you look at the original language, I believe it is possessive. And so when we talk about the faith in Jesus Christ, it really would literally be rendered the faith of Jesus Christ. And in fact, the King James renders it that way, the faith of Jesus Christ. And so what is the faith of Jesus Christ? Well, it's the gospel, right? It's that objective standard, that objective faith which we have been given, that system of doctrine, the gospel. And so what Paul is stating here is not that we are justified merely by believing, but we are justified through the gospel of Christ. And in fact, he says we have believed, or we are not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ. That's rather redundant even for Paul if he's using faith in the same way in both of those senses. And so Paul, I think, is showing us that we are justified through the gospel by means of our faith. I think another way you see that is chapter 3 and verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ. And I think we have been conditioned to see that and say through our belief in Jesus. Well, I think it is again saying we are all sons of God through obedience to the gospel, through the gospel of Christ. And then verse 27, he shows how that took place. All of you who were baptized into Christ, you obeyed the gospel through baptism, have clothed yourselves with Christ. And so I think that's the sense that Paul is using gospel there, or faith there rather, in this case to refer to the gospel. But there is another sense where it's the more traditional sense, where it is referring to our personal faith. I just referenced there in Galatians 2 and verse 16, where he says, even we have believed in Christ Jesus. So it is that concept of our own faith. But I want to think a little bit deeper than merely belief. When we see the word faith in the New Testament, I think because of all that's going on around us, I think we're conditioned to think of belief. But that's merely scratching the surface of what the concept of faith is. It's so much deeper than belief. And in fact, if we see the word faith, we might have one picture, and then we see the word faithful, and we might have another picture. But if we see the word joy and the word joyful, we see the same things, right? If we see the word peace and peaceful, we get the same picture. So when we see faith and faithful or faithfulness, we should have the same picture. And so when we see the word faith used in this context or this sense, what we should see are concepts of loyalty and allegiance or fidelity. You remember in, I don't know that it's so much used anymore, but I remember in older marriage vows, they used to pledge their fidelity. What were they pledging? To be faithful to their spouse. And then that's what Paul is talking about when he says we have believed or we are justified by our faith in Christ. It's not by merely believing or acknowledging that God is or that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, but it's my faithfulness to Him as King that is going to allow me to be justified. And he uses in chapter 3 the example of Abraham to show that. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And we talked a little bit about this morning. That was fulfilled in Genesis 22 when he offered up Isaac on the cross. Why? Because he was demonstrating his faithfulness to God, his allegiance to God, and his trust in his promises by doing what God then says. And what he's going to show throughout this book, and I think in other places, Romans 4, for example, as well, is that one is justified on the basis of our faithfulness, and that's really no different than it has ever been in all of the Bible. Now, the particulars may look a little bit different, but man is justified on the basis of his faithfulness. It took place in Abraham's day when he did what God told him to do, leaving his homeland, being circumcised, offering Isaac on the altar. That was the particulars that Abraham did out of faithfulness to God. Under the law, you find the Jews' obedience to the law was an expression of their faithfulness to God. And it was the faithfulness of from their heart that was what God was looking for, not just blind faith to a law or blind adherence to a law, but it was the faithfulness behind their adherence that God was concerned with. And then we come to the New Testament. It's not just getting dunked in water. It's the faithfulness of doing what God says and trusting in His promises that is allowing us to be justified and saved from our sin. And so really, it's the same thing all throughout the Bible. Justification on the means or by means of our faith. And so faith is a key theme throughout the book of Galatians. Another one is law. We're not going to read all of those. Those are just a couple of passages that you can show or see to see some of the places where Paul particularly emphasizes the issue of law. And the major issue in this book is the insistence of the Jews that the Gentiles submit to the law in order to be saved. And again, chapter 4 and verse 10, it goes beyond merely circumcision. But he says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. And he's talking about these feasts and these whether it be the Sabbath day, whether it be the yearly feast that they were to observe, the monthly rituals. He's saying, you're going far beyond merely being circumcised and you're really submitting yourself to the law of Moses. And I want to state, not every case. I think there's a couple cases where you could state otherwise. Chapter 6 and verse 2, for instance. But the vast majority of the time, when Paul uses the term law in the book of Galatians, he's referring to the law of Moses. And I think that's an important distinction because Paul is not trying to just throw out law altogether. He's not just saying, y'all are a bunch of legalists and you're trying to be justified by obedience to a law. And Jesus got rid of all law and now all we have to do is believe. That's not what Paul is saying at all. In fact, he's saying we are freed from the law of Moses so that we can be subject to Christ. Chapter 6, verse 2, he tells us that we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So there's a new law that has been established. And I think we could compare that with what the Hebrew author tells us in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14, that the fact that Jesus is a high priest from the tribe of Judah should show that there's also a change of law. It's not just that the law has been removed altogether, but there's a change of law. A new one has been established. And so law will be a very important theme in the book of Galatians. And most of the time we need to think about law in reference to the law of Moses. And then the last theme that I want to notice is the idea of freedom. Chapter 5 and verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, stand firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Freedom, as he states here, is a blessing that we have in Christ. We are freed from sin. We are no longer under bondage to sin. But that doesn't mean that we have no restrictions whatsoever. In fact, I don't think we would want to live in a society where that kind of freedom existed. Y'all remember several years ago when there was a lot of civil unrest in our country and there were certain cities that were kind of zoned off as being, you know, there was no law and order anymore. There's complete, total freedom, right? But would you want to go live there? It was a war zone, right? It's anarchy. And that's what happens when there is no law and order whatsoever. And that's not what Paul is stating in the book of Galatians. True freedom brings responsibility, and to the Christian, we recognize we're always going to be in subjection to something. Just like we're in a free country right now, we pride ourselves as Americans on being a free country, but that doesn't mean I have the ability to just go kill anybody I want, right? I can't just break into somebody's home and take whatever I desire. I'm not that free, because freedom has responsibility. And so our freedom in Christ allows us to overcome the flesh so that we can walk according to the Spirit, so that we can live a life that is pleasing in the sight of God. And so, I want to back up to a couple of key verses that we find in the book of Galatians. The first being chapter 2 and verse 16, where he says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified." Again, by keeping the law of Moses, you will not find justification. And this verse applies many of the key themes, particularly faith and law, that we've already described. And so we are not justified by keeping the law of Moses. Rather, it's through the gospel of Christ that we are going to be justified. We will never, ever, ever be justified by perfect law keeping, but through our obedience to the gospel of Christ, our faithfulness to Him. I think he's going to show that throughout the third and fourth chapters, that it is through our faithfulness that we are justified, as opposed to a perfection as far as law-keeping is concerned. And that should be a comfort to us, because in reality, we've all sinned, right? We've all sinned against God, and so therefore we cannot ever be at a point where we have perfectly kept the law of God, the law of Christ. And so we rely on the mercy and the grace of God in order to forgive us of our transgressions so that we can be justified in the sight of God. And that we could dive into that more at a different time. But then the final key verse that I want to notice is, again, back to Galatians 5 and verse 1. Jesus died to provide us this freedom, and he says we should live in that freedom. We should rest in the freedom with which we have in Christ. And we should not allow ourselves to be subjected to bondage once again. You think about somebody who was in prison for something that they've done wrong, And then they get set free. They've served their time, and then they go on to be free, to live as a free man. How bizarre would it be for them to say, you know what, I want to go back. Be like, did you get your... What? There's something wrong if you're wanting to go back into that custody, right? You have your freedom. Why would you subject yourself once again? And so part of our freedom, or part of our responsibility within our freedom, is to ensure that we are not turning back to the things of the world, but allowing the Spirit to guide us in the life that we live. And so he makes that contrast in chapter 5, verse 16 through the end of the chapter, of walking by the flesh and not fulfilling the desire, or walking by the Spirit, excuse me, and not fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And he's going to contrast those. Verses 19 through 21, you have the deeds of the flesh. This is what happens when you are not walking in the freedom of Christ. This is what happens when you are walking according to your own desires. Then verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. This is what is going to, the fruit that you will bear when you are walking according to the Spirit, when you are truly resting in the freedom that God has given. And so those are the key verses, themes, and I think that's kind of the summary of what we find in the book of Galatians. In the months to come, we will look in more detail at the teaching of the book of Galatians, and I think it is a profitable study. I think it's an important letter, and I think it teaches us many important truths and things that we want to apply to ourselves so that we can continue to enjoy the freedoms that we have in Jesus. And so, as we go forward now, let us seek Christ and reject all else and truly live in the freedom that He has provided so that we can enjoy the hope that He brings. Because only in Him will we find hope. Only by surrendering ourselves to Him will we be able to experience and enjoy the hope that He died to give us. And so, if there's anything that we can do to help you in walking in that freedom, to enjoy the freedom and the hope that He provides, we'd be glad to do that. If you need to put on Christ in baptism, if you need to obey the gospel through your faith in Christ, we'd be glad to do that, to help you to do that. And if you, some way that you haven't been walking in the freedom of Christ, then we'll walk with you in that regard too. We'd be glad to encourage you and to help you, to pray with you, and to do whatever we can so that we can all walk in hope and freedom in Christ. Whatever spiritual needs you may have, our Lord has provided us an invitation so that we can be free from the burden of sin, and that we can walk in righteousness and walk with Him. If you need to respond to that invitation, we'd bid you to come as we stand and sing together.